on here were to be stable and steadfast, staying with it when the times are easy and when times are tough. Hang with the truths of the Word of God. Hang with God. Dependent upon Him, He'll see us through, to be sure. So we're to be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 to me is a great verse in that regard. 1 Corinthians 15. And notice verse 58. Paul says to these believers there, as he's getting ready to wrap it up, verse chapter 16 is mostly a send-off, salutation, closing salutation. But he's done much in the book of 1 Corinthians, that first letter, to correct errors in the church there at Corinth. And so he addressed all these things. But now, as he's winding down, he comes to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Hang with it. There's rewards coming. God's approval of you and your labors are worth it. Don't give up. Don't sit in a chair. Now, you that are retired, you're thinking, well, gee, is that a stab at me? No. No, you can do much from your chair. I'm talking metaphorically, but you can do. Do something. Have a zeal about you. We talked about having a zeal. But keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Be steadfast. Unmovable. No one's going to change me. No one's going to change my beliefs. No one's going to change my attitude towards God, towards the Bible, towards souls of men. So being steadfast, I see that. And then also Romans 12. In verse 12, I see yet another one. Be a prayer warrior. That's something you can do from your chair. Amen. Maybe it doesn't get all the glamour of other things. Well, people pat you on the back, say, great job. That looks great. You did a great job. You don't generally get that for being a prayer warrior. But what a need. Verse 12 says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Instant. That has to go together. Continuing instant in prayer. There, pray without ceasing. Isn't that what we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17? In fact, go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice the rest of that verse. Well, that's what the verse I was thinking of, because that is the whole verse. Pray without ceasing. One of our short verses of the Bible. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Continuing. In other words, the relationship with God isn't one that when I hit my knees, that's when I pray. And as long as I pray, that's it. Then I get up and I'm done praying and there's no praying. Praying is communicating with God. So throughout the day, speaks of a continuing in prayer. And praying for what? For others, for self, for needs. In Philippians chapter 4, we're told to pray. Philippians chapter 4, notice verse 6. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean not to be careful like we talk about being careful. We tell our kids, they go running away, careful. That's not what he's talking about. That has a meaning of being worried or anxious. Be careful. Be anxious or worried about nothing. Why? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You don't have to be worried and anxious, because you have a God in heaven who hears, who knows exactly what you're going through, and He cares. He says, talk to me. And that we do with our little people. They come running, crying. Oh, we console them. We say, what happened? Talk to me. And we're to pray to our Heavenly Father. And we want to take away our kids' cares and worries. Don't worry. It'll be okay. And God is saying the same thing to us. By prayer. Prayer. Is that your type of prayer? Do you find great joy and peace in prayer? Encouragement in prayer? We're to be prayer warriors. And then now Romans 12, verse 13. We'll move from 12. Here, I believe, the instruction is to be generous. Be generous. The Bible says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. I mean, that's all about others, isn't it? Distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. So I said it's being generous, which means freely giving or sharing money or other valuable things to be helpful to others. And there's a number of verses in this regard. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. As we mentioned each week, there's a whole lot of verses that are available in support of every one of these things. We take time to look at one or two or three maybe. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, notice what it says in verse 7. Now, this is God writing this, right? Through Paul to these Corinthians. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. I mean, we can be stingy or generous, right? Now, Romans is telling us in verse 13 to be generous type people. Here, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, because I have to. That's what that means. Not because I have to. The Bible says to tithe and give offerings. Because I have to? God, help us have a proper perspective of our giving that is a form of worship. And yes, it's in the response to the command of God. But he says this, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You should be laughing as you write your check. Hilarious. This is great. I love it. Giving to God. When you consider all that he's given to you and I, eternity. Amen? And so, every man according as he purposed in his heart. God, help my heart, fix my heart if I have a struggle in that area. Or to be generous. Givers. So let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And turn to Proverbs 11. And notice with me, verse 25. 11:25. The Bible says the liberal soul, that means the generous soul, the giving soul, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Well, I must be quite a giver. That means you'll be blessed. It's not talking about your stature. That you'll be blessed when it says you'll be made fat. The liberal soul. In other words, you can't outgive me, God says. I'll take care of you. You give and give. You give with a generous heart, with a joyful heart, a cheerful giver. It blesses my soul, God says. And I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. You'll be all set. I'll take care of you. Be a giver. Be a cheerful giver. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And notice, if you would, verse 4. The apostle says, look not every man on his own things. Don't be so caught up with your own stuff. But every man also on the things of others. Others, others, others. Being generous is not, it doesn't have to do with self. It has to do with giving out from self. And you contrast that instruction to look every man on the things of others with Luke chapter 12. Here we have the contrast. Jesus teaching, and he gives this parable for instruction. Notice with me, verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable, speaking of Jesus, unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself. Well, that's not thinking on others, is it? It's just the opposite. It's a contrast. Saying, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? How about now you got so much? Why don't you, maybe you've been stingy before, why don't you share some of it? Keep your barns that you got full as they are. Give the surplus to someone else. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take ease. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that's a one-way conversation, wasn't it? He's talking to himself the entire way. He's talking to himself. He's talking about himself and for himself. It was all about him. Just the exact opposite of being generous, of being a giver, of thinking on other man, the things of others instead of the things of self. And notice verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, if you're not thinking of others, and not just thinking and being sweet and kind, but doing something about it, being generous, being a giver. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now you're bigger barns. What good are they now? You see, look back up at verse 15. Prior to giving the parable for instruction, an illustration, he says this, the statement. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. That's for me, self, greediness, that attitude, as opposed to thinking about others. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Your value, your eternal value, has nothing to do with how much you own. You're not going to impress God with your 401k. Of course, nobody's right now. But you're not going to impress God with your bank account, your checking account, your house, your cars, your vehicle, your boats, and all that. You can't impress God. And if that's where your value is, yeah, and for many in the world it is. And maybe before you got saved, that's where your value was. Your value in the eyes of others. Because I have this, I have that, I am this, I am that. See? But that's not where your value really is found, God says. It's not in the abundance of your things that you possess. It's who you are. And he's telling us, be generous. You know why? Because our God is generous. Our God is a giver. God so loved that he gave. See? And that's what the world needs to see in us, that we're a generous people, a giving people. And according to Romans 12, verse 14 now, we're to be forgiving people. Forgiving people. Again, because our God is a forgiving God. Romans 12, 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Well, that's the opposite of forgiveness, isn't it? We're to be forgiving. Willing to forgive someone, allowing room for error or weakness. That's a spirit of forgiving. The natural, the carnal man, when he's been offended, there's something that triggers it. He wants to harp on that. He wants to hone in on it. He wants to fuel it, make himself angry at that person who's offended them. And ultimately, he may want to get revenge. And who justly has cause to seek revenge on sinners? God. But he does not, because he's a forgiving God. And we're to be like him. Psalm 86, verse 5 is a great picture of that forgiving God and whom we're to be like. We're to be forgiving, not seek to get revenge. In Psalm 86, verse 5, the Bible says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. That means it's not needed right now, but he's ready for it. So that's kind of open-ended, isn't it? It doesn't say there's a certain amount of sins, a certain category of sins that he's willing to forgive. Or what about the very heinous sins and offenses against God? Well, before they're even done, committed, he's ready to forgive. You see what I'm saying? It's an attitude. It's a perspective. He's ready to forgive regardless. And we're to be the same way. Oh, I can be a forgiving person. Oh, yeah, I forgive that. I forgive. Yeah, I forgive. Whoa! I don't know about that. That cuts me deeply. I don't know that I can go there. That's not being ready to forgive. That may be case by case. I'm going to forgive. But there are some situations where I'm not. That's not God. When it says he's ready to forgive, before the offense is committed, regardless of the offense, he is forgiving. He's a forgiving God. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. That is an amazing statement. It gives us an amazing picture of our God. And we're to be like that. We're to be forgiving and allowing room for error or weakness in others, because indeed, it's in us as well. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Notice with me verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And I'm thinking that probably Peter is thinking, you know, one, two, three, four. Well, seven's a big number with God. I'm going to go with seven. That should be complete. Looking for some cap, some limit that he can say with justification, I'm now justified. I'm no longer granting forgiveness. Because after all, seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Wow. That's a tall order. But that's a picture of our God. Now he's not saying 490 and then 491 times, now you're justified in not granting forgiveness. No, the 70 times seven is a phrase for emphasis, saying that God has no limits to his forgiveness. That's an amazing thing. A holy and just God could exact judgment upon every single minute sin that we commit against him. And yet he says, no, I'll forgive you if you come to me with a repentant heart. And we're to be the same way. We're to be like our God. Luke chapter 17. Forgiving. Be forgiving. Luke chapter 17, I haven't given the verse yet. It will be 3 to 10 if you'd like to know. You'll get the inside scoop. But here again, Jesus is teaching. And he also, again, teaches with the parable. But he starts out with the instruction, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. In other words, pay attention to yourself. Now I'm talking to you. Apply this to you. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Confront him about it. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, I'm sorry, thou shalt forgive him. Or thou might forgive him. Or thou should consider forgiving him. There's no room there for any other interpretation except that you're expected to forgive. And it's easy to talk about this, but boy, when you're out there in real life and somebody really hurts you, then it cuts very deeply. What are you to do? Well, the natural man says, I'm going to fuel that and cling on to that boy forever. I will never talk to her again. I'll show her. I will never talk to him again. Yeah. Well, that's good, but what you're doing is you're wounding yourself further. You are putting a burden on yourself. You're going to carry that ball and chain till you change your heart. So God warns us against that. Don't do that. Don't do that to them. Don't do that to yourself. And aren't you glad that God doesn't do that to us? Verse 5, it seemed like a lot. Hear the conversation seven times. But in Matthew, it's recorded that Jesus told Peter directly, you know, 70 times seven, likely the same occasion. So Jesus not mentioning here, Luke doesn't mention it, but carrying the conversation further. And the apostles, verse 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. You know what that was? That's their response to this idea that I have to forgive everybody, regardless of what the offense may be, and regardless of how many times they may offend me. This 70 times 7 thing, implying that there is no limit. You mean I have to forgive them? What if it's 5, what is it, 1,000 times in a day? You can't be serious. Well, I guess one might be a little facetious to say it. You could be offended 1,000 times in a day. But again, it's the instruction that's given. It's blanket coverage. There's no limit. There's no cap. But their thought of resolution, how they could, in effect, do it, be it 7 times, 490 times, or whatever number of times, how they could possibly do it. I know. We're going to need more faith, God. You're going to have to help us. So that's their word. They're increase our faith. Help us. But Jesus goes on to teach them that this is not a matter of faith, whether you believe or not. It's a matter of duty, obedience. Not whether or not you believe enough. You just do it. See? Instruction to children. Children want to know why. Don't do this. Or I want you to do this. Why? Because I said so. That phrase. You heard it from your parents. You may have said it yourself. Obedience. The why may be answered later. And it's been said like on, but not on my time. At another time, I'll answer your question. Obedience is what's required right now. So when it comes to this matter of granting forgiveness, it's a matter of obedience, not a matter of more faith to believe to do. Help me, God, so I can forgive her. Just do it. You'll find that it, because it's so simplified, you'll find the wherewithal to do it. You say, but I feel. It's not about feelings. But God will never change your feelings and your emotions without you being obedient first. And over time, the issue, yes, I forgive you. The wound's still there? Yeah. But that'll subside over time. It'll never subside if you're not obedient, if you do not grant forgiveness. So he goes on. He acknowledges that faith is a big deal. It's very powerful. Verse 6, and the Lord said, if you had as faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. See how strong and how powerful faith is? Yes, it's amazing. But let me tell you the real issue here. And he does it by an illustration. But faith is big. Faith is powerful. But which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. Oh, you tired servant. You've been working all day. Go have a seat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. That's what a servant's supposed to do. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I think not. There's not this overabundance of thankfulness that goes onto his servant. Now get the picture. We can compare the picture to slavery or to a paid hired person. Whichever. The one in authority gives the command. And their responsibility for what they'll be held accountable for is obedience. Okay? Not how they feel. I want you to sweep up that room over there. Well, boss, I'm really tired today. You guys stayed up late. It was Monday Night Football. I stayed up late. I'm too tired for that. Is there anything else I could do? Yeah, you'll find another job. The point is obedience. Regardless of feelings and emotions. And we're talking about forgiveness. Often that's the criteria that we human beings go by. If I feel like it, I will. If I don't feel it, I won't. Now, does that mean that you feel hunky-dory? No, you can grant forgiveness and not feel hunky-dory. But God in time does that healing. Notice verse 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded? I trow not. So likewise. Okay? In the same way, the same premise here. You thought it was just increasing your faith. That's not the issue here. It's obedience. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. You're only doing what I told you to do. You can't claim glory for that. Well, I can't tell you what that brother did to me, but it cut deeply. But I forgave him. Well, aren't you something? No, you're just being obedient. You can claim no glory. But that's God, a forgiving God, and we're to be forgiving too. So be forgiving. Amen? And remember the forgiver's promise, threefold. When you say, I forgive you, you're saying that I won't bring it up again. In other words, I'm not going to remember it. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, God said. It doesn't say he forgets it. He will not bring it up again and use it against us. we're saying the same thing. I forgive you. I'm not going to bring that up again. That must be employed. Not to dwell on it. If it comes to your mind, you're not going to dwell. You're not going to fuel it. But you're saying, I forgive you. If it comes up, I'm not going to dwell on it. And I'm not going to try to bring it up and use it against you. And I'm not going to tell anybody else about it. I'm not going to share it with others. That's what God does when he forgives you and I. Can you imagine the list that you and I have of sins before God? I don't know if God comes over to St. Peter, says, this fella here, look at this list. Look, I'm not done unscrolling. Look. See? He'll never do that. He'll never do that. He will remember them no more. He'll not use them against us anymore. Anything that's been forgiven is under the blood, is gone. And we're to be that type of person. And so, back in our B series of Romans 12, verse 14, bless them with which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Grant them forgiveness. And then notice verse 15. Here I say, be empathetic. Be empathetic. Notice it says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. That means having empathy, caring, emotionally caring, celebrating when a brother or sister has something great or good going on, and weeping them when they're in sorrow. Having empathy. The definition of that is to apply, the ability to share someone else's feelings and emotions. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Be empathetic. In other words, don't be a block of wood. Be a human heart. Care. Care about others, what others are going through. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. The Bible says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's empathy. That's joining in. That's caring. That's showing that you care with the ups and the downs. You don't envy them because they got blessed. No, you celebrate with them. Man, I'm so happy for you. I'm so thankful God did that for you. That's awesome. That's awesome. I'm sorry to hear what happened. I'm really heavy-hearted over it, praying for you. So concerned. You're not carrying this alone, brother. There's a bunch of us carrying it with you. That's what it's saying. So we're to be empathetic. I trust that we're like that. And then verse 16 of Romans 12. Here I see, be equal. Be equal. What does that mean? Well, it says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Conceits, your proud thoughts, your proud notions. So, be of the same mind. Be equal. Don't consider yourself way up here. This brother or sister? No, come on down here. Come to men. You may think they're in a low state. Come on down. They may have nothing. You have everything. Come on down. You see? Be equal with them. Put the pride aside. Pride is very, very ugly. God hates it. The Bible tells us that. To be equal, to be in the same degree, rank, or quality. In your mind, in your perspective. Check with yourself. How do you approach certain people? Some people we perhaps highly esteem. So we hold them up here. Others, maybe not so much. We more esteem ourselves. See? Like we have the ability to rank people. The carnal nature does that. Because the carnal nature always wants to build self up to make me feel better and more important. So you got to fight that. You got to fight that. You have to be equal. Have that same mindset, that same perspective. Notice verse 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. The Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Because obviously those that have much have more of the danger, the propensity to think higher of themselves. But here the instruction is given directly to this young preacher, to Timothy. Paul is telling him, look, those that got it a lot, hold them accountable. Help them come down a notch or two. Charge them that they're rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in their uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So whatever you do have, you got it from God. You can't claim any great victory, knowledge, education, investment, to brag about such things is silly. God gave you that brain in the first place, and God gave you all that you have that you acquired with it. Be equal. Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Notice the first verse here. It says, Lord, my heart, this is David, my heart is not haughty. It's not arrogant. Nor mine eyes lofty. I don't look from a high spot down at others. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. I don't place myself in that category that I'm better. And he was the king. It's about the heart. Remember God said of David, a man after mine own heart? God hates pride, and this is, being equal is just the opposite. In fact, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, let every man esteem others better than themselves. So being equal, coming down to the same. Now we got several left. We don't have time to do them all, so we'll save them for next week. But then we've covered a few more this week. Be steadfast. Stay with it, man. Don't give up. A prayer warrior. Be generous, a good giver, cheerful giver, the Bible says. Be forgiving like our God. Be empathetic. Care. Care about others. Rejoice when they're blessed of God. Don't be envious. Really be real. I'm so happy for you. And if they're weeping, man, be sorry. They'll say, well, I'm glad it's not me. That's not Christianity. That's not God. Shouldn't be us either, amen? Be empathetic and be equal. Come down off a high horse and join the rest of us, amen? Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for its instruction. Help us now to apply these things. Many things are said in this chapter of the Bible. Pray, God, you're glorified in our application of it in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen.